Well, amen. Open up your Bibles and get to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we're studying, but also have marked and ready to go the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and Galatians chapter 2. Now, we're going to be there, but first we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We'll read those first 11 verses once again this morning. Beginning in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll stop reading there. And last week we considered the subject of the humility of Christ. And to me, just a powerful subject there as we thought about our Lord and how not only is He a man, but He is a faithful, humble man. And that's high cotton. That's the Holy of Holies, as I mentioned. And this week, I want to begin to focus upon more specifically the humanity of Christ and point some things out that are basic to some of us, but maybe confusing to others. And of course, realizing that we're on the radio, I am honored to speak on this subject, because the Bible is clear about it. If you can take it in its context, a lot of folks are confused about it. And last week we dealt with the truth of the humility of Christ, and that can only be appreciated if you understand the humanity of Christ. And this is an all-important doctrine as far as what the Bible would classify as the faith. This doctrine's absolutely essential to the faith, and it's referred to as the incarnation of Christ. And we'll explain things as we go along. But the confusion and the corruption, the corrupt doctrine that proceeds as a result of their confusion, the confusion of the cults like Armstrongism, and they're also known as the Worldwide Church of God of Prophecy, and they're a cult along with the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are false witnesses. And I want to be clear about that for those that are on the radio, amen. Understand that well. The Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult, and they're false witnesses. Don't entertain them. If they come to your house, run them off. Amen. Don't put up with what they've got to say. Tell them, hit the road. And we'll put in the Mormons there too, because they're going to corrupt the truth of the Word of God and corrupt the truth of the gospel. And if you're not in the mood to put up with them and you can't refute them, then tell them, hit the road. Now, the same is true with these followers of Herbert Armstrong, and then, of course, his sons, and they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their effort is to seek to try to get you back under the law and teach that through personal obedience and personal devotion, you're going to be saved, which is not at all what the Bible says. There is one Savior, and it's not you. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The Bible says the man Christ Jesus, and you can't save you. And if there was anything that you could do, that you could save your soul, if there was anything, any work of the law that you could obey and do and perform, then of course Jesus would not have had to go to the cross of Calvary. And to say that there's something you could do that would bring about salvation to your own soul is to deny the effects of the cross, and also to deny the effects of the resurrection, because those two truths, those two events, Christ's cross and Christ's resurrection, they go hand in hand. And especially in regards to the sinner's justification, one event legitimizes the other. One validates the other. The cross is followed by the resurrection. And the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ validates Christ's sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary. Now look at Galatians chapter 2, and look there at verse 19. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. And there are some practical things that we get from realizing the truth of the incarnation of Christ. Because we're in a body, and God was manifest in the flesh, and we want the Lord and His glory to be manifest in our lives and through our lives. And in studying the truth about Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh, there's some practical things we can get from this. And here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says this, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, Paul's saying there that his old man died to the law, and a point that's made in the book of Galatians here is that old man died under the law, and the reason is because his offenses against the law were paid for. And you say, how? How did all this happen? Well, he tells you in verse 20, he says, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, he has said, "I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." So when you have someone coming along and they're trying to get you back under the law, and they're trying to get you to serve God through the law, then what's the truth of this according to what Paul has said? He said, in order that I might live unto God, what must happen? I have to be dead to the law. And so when you have somebody saying, well, you've got to be under the law and you've got to serve God by the law, when you have that effort being made, then you're handicapped from living unto God. Because to live unto God, you have to be dead to the law. And he says, this is how this happens. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." Now listen, living by faith, as the just shall, it involves some reckoning and some accounting. Some things that you've got to realize is done. And you just got to accept it as truth in your life. And in regards to the experience of salvation, the just shall live by faith. We reckon that we of course were the recipients of God's grace because Christ died for us. That's what we reckon. Amen. That reckon, that's a Bible word. That's an accounting. That is, when I got saved, I knew I could be saved because my sins were paid for because Jesus died for me. And I reckoned that to be so. That was faith. I reckoned that my sins were paid for through Jesus Christ's sufferings and through His death. And what took place was life. I was justified. God gave me eternal life. And the just shall live by faith, meaning he passes from death unto life. He is raised. He is quickened. He is made what Peter calls a lively stone. And that happens by faith. But then later, as we've been saved, we also have to reckon in order to live by faith. They're just... not the matter of our salvation here, but also the matter of our sanctification, the matter of our consecration unto God that we're talking about. In regards to that, it's true that the just shall live by faith. It goes both ways. You see, you have to pay attention to the context whenever you're reading this passage in the New Testament, because he takes that scripture out of Habakkuk and he makes both of these points. Sometimes the text is talking about salvation for the sinner, and sometimes the text is talking about consecration, and the Spirit of God uses the same verse to make both points. Just as in salvation, we reckon that Christ died for us by faith, in consecration, we need to reckon, and daily I might add, we need to reckon that we died with Christ. Not only did He die for us, but we died with Him. For the just shall live by faith. And if we live after the flesh, what happens? The Bible says we will die. If we live after the flesh, we will die. And what happens if you live after the flesh is you bear the fruit of that life. And what is the fruit out of living after the flesh? What fruit do we bear? It's death. That's all we get from it. It's corruption. It means nothing. It amounts to nothing. So Paul, in speaking about our relationship to the law, he shows that not only are we dead to the law, but we're dead under the law, having been condemned under the law because of our crimes and our transgressions against the law of God. And that means that we must, for our crimes, for our transgressions, the full measure of God's wrath against our guilt must be dealt. And guess what? That's what happened in the body of Jesus Christ. Your sins were paid for. You weren't just pardoned. I mean, that gets thrown around, you know, it's a free pardon of sin, and I understand the concept there, but it's a lot better than that. Amen. If you get pardoned, that means you got let go. You're still guilty. Your crimes weren't paid for, and you just got let go. You're pardoned. But you got something better in salvation than a pardon. The judgment God required against your sins and guilt, were fully met. They were completely met. And for those of us in Christ, when it comes to the matter of justification, we're no longer in debt. Amen. That's great news. We're no longer in debt because of salvation in Jesus Christ there. We don't owe the Lord when it comes to the matter of justification. We're debt free. We're justified in the sight of God. Now, Paul said here, he said, I am crucified with Christ. That's something we need to reckon daily. Now that we were saved, now that we've experienced salvation daily, not only did Christ die for you, but daily we need to reckon that we are dead with Christ. Dead to this world. This world's dead to us. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now again, the just shall live by faith. And real living, with the fruit bearing witness to that life that we are living. And what did Paul say about that life? He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says that this life, he says, it's me alive, but it's not me. It's him. And so this life that we have tuned into, amen, that we have connected with, that has been given to us, and we're denying this old life, which is death. We're reckoning it to be dead, and we're dead with Christ, and then walking in faith there, what that involves there is not only Christ dying for us, but also our reckoning ourselves to be dead with Christ. And what that does is that causes us to bear that living fruit of His life in our life while we're in the flesh. Amen. Not walking after the flesh, but in this body. Because we've denied this flesh and we're living unto God. And He says there, in the next verse there, just talking again, those that are trying to get you back under the law, Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is what? Dead in vain. Now, when he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, that's a military phrase there. He's talking about being frustrated. That's not just aggravated. We talk about being frustrated. Sometimes we're just aggravated. Frustrated is where you're trying to get in, and you can't get in. You're turned back. To be frustrated means to be refused. And what happens when somebody seeks to be justified by the law? They're frustrating the grace of God. Paul says that if you're going to be circumcised, if you're going to add the matter of circumcision to this process of salvation, he says, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. What does that mean? That means Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, rose again, so that you might be justified. But if you take anything and you add that to your faith, you're not really believing in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You're not trusting Him for your salvation. So that's how simplistic this is. It's all by grace. It's all on Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. And you put one thing to that, you're failing to trust Him in reality. You're trusting that one thing that you added to it. And the Lord's hands off. He's a jealous God, and He's not going to share His glory and His honor, especially in the work of salvation. He's not going to share His glory and His honor with baptism, with church attendance, with the golden rule, with your Masonic lodge. Amen. None of that stuff's going to fly with Him. He's the Savior. Beside Him, there's no other. And if you try to put anything to it, Christ shall profit you nothing. And with that in mind, Paul says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That's what you're doing when you try to get somebody back under the law. That's what you're doing when you're trusting your obedience to the law. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, why does this say dead? It doesn't say he died in vain. It said he's dead in vain, because to seek to get men to be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law is to deny the sufferings and the humiliation and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said a minute ago, to deny the effects of the cross is to deny the validation of the resurrection. That's how serious this matter is. Look at 1 John and get chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And just giving these birds the benefit of the doubt. And I say, Brother David, that's no... I need another word. Giving these fellers... you're a good bird, brother. Giving these fellers the benefit of the doubt, which I believe, you know, is the benefit of the doubt, is simply to assume they're lost. And you say, well, now, brother, listen, Galatians chapter 5, you know, saved men can get caught up in heresy. And I know that. I know that's true. A saved man walking after the flesh can get caught up in false teaching and heresy, very easily done. But I'm talking about the benefit of the doubt. You understand? The benefit of the doubt is not to assume that everyone's saved. The benefit of the doubt is to treat them as if they're lost. Why? Because they very well may be. I mean, how else can you account for the fact that they would embrace a doctrine that denies the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross there and the grace of redemption, and then malign and subtract from the importance of the truth of the resurrection and claim to be saved? How could you even assume that? Amen. I think the benefit of the doubt is just that these guys, amen, they're lost to God. And I know this for a fact. They are teaching a dangerous heresy that'll damn your soul to hell. And they're blind leaders of the blind, and they're heading for a ditch. And unfortunately, they're not going alone. They're going to take a lot of blind, proud, ignorant people with them that are just listening to them and not reading the Word of God. In history, here's what you had. You had people so messed up on the doctrine and the teaching, the truth of the incarnation of Christ, that they used the truth of His being divine, the deity of Christ there, and they denied His humanity. These cults that I just mentioned earlier there, and there are others, they're so messed up on the matter of His incarnation that they end up denying His deity based on the truths about His humanity. And they take one truth to the expense of another. And they go, all they got to do is prove that Christ was a man to people that don't know, who haven't read their Bible. They go through there and they just prove the humanity of Christ, and that people are like, well, you're right. And they are right, He was a man. But they deny the truth that He was also God, manifest in the flesh. He's the Lord. One truth isn't exclusive to the other. They're both true. Christ is Lord, as in the Lord. And Christ was, He's a man. Amen. In His role as Redeemer, He is the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Now, looking here at 1 John chapter 4, look how important this doctrine is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. He says, beloved, believe what? Not. Well, that's important. Amen. I mean, a Christian in this day and time better have that one down. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Why? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because, He tells us why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, He's talking about trying the spirits. And He's not talking about, you know, these invisible things floating around there. He's talking about a prophet. This is someone with a message. There's a spirit behind this man and his message. And He's going to identify what that spirit is here. And He's saying to you that when a man preaches to you, there's a spirit behind it. And sometimes, folks, it's nothing but the spirit of flesh. That's what it is. And sometimes it's the spirit of the world, and sometimes it's arrogancy and pride, and there's all kinds of deception involved in this. But He's talking about these prophets here and a spirit behind these prophets. And He's saying this, you need to try them, because there's many false prophets gone out into the world. And He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, He's talking about a prophet and his message, and his confession is his message. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Now, this particular subject, is of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrines that concern him there, such as his divine nature or his deity, his humanity, his meaning also pointing to the fact of his descension down to earth, his sacrificial death for sin, and then his bodily resurrection, his blood atonement, and thus, as Philippians chapter 2, where we're at, talks about his exaltation, his glorification, the fact that God put him on high and said, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Now, the subject of the work of Jesus Christ there and his person there is the very heart of the Bible. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about something that is he is the revelation of Scripture, both Old and New Testament. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so Jesus, he's the king given by God. That's seen in the Gospel of Matthew. He's the humble, meek, lowly servant there that is exalted by the hand of God. That's seen in the Gospel of Mark. And then he's the absolute, perfect, sinless man whose obedience not only brought back what we lost in Adam, the first man, but he gained back more than we could have ever had Adam not fell to begin with, because he's the absolute, perfect man there, and he accomplished perfect, complete salvation. And now that we're born again, we're not just, you know, sons of God in the sense that Adam was, but sons of God in the sense that we are born of God, born of the Spirit of God, and we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that truth of his manhood is represented in the Gospel of Luke. And then in the Gospel of John, he's the eternal Word. He's the second member of the Godhead there who took upon himself human flesh, was born of an earthly virgin woman there without an earthly father. The Bible says plainly he was begotten by God and sent to declare the Father as well as to make atonement there, not just so that sinners like ourselves would be free from sin's penalty, but also that sin might be removed from the presence of God the Father. Because under the Old Testament economy there, every time a sacrifice or an offering was made, what took place was God was reminded of transgression and sin. Why? Because it wasn't possible that the blood of those animals could take away sin. It was a temporary covering. And they just merely bought time until the real Lamb of God showed up. And then his blood would take sins away. And so that's what he did, was twofold. He did something for us, and he did something for God. He did something in the work of redemption that bought us back to God. But in that work of atonement, final atonement, and that word 77 times, I believe, shows up in the Bible and once in the New Testament, because the atonement means a covering. And in the Old Testament, it is a temporary covering. And in the New Testament, it's eternal because it washes sin away. And Christ there in that final atonement, he takes sin out of the presence of God. He takes sin out of the sight of God. He does that for us. Now, folks, if Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad, if they had died for me, and they didn't, but if they had, then it would have served no purpose, because they're sinners just like me. And not only is that true, they're just men. They're only men. Only men. Now, Christ was a man 100%. But at the same time, he's the Lord. And as the Lord there, he's able to make an eternal, effectual, holy offering there. And that's what had to happen if we sinners were going to be redeemed and our sins were going to be removed from the sight of God. It would take the sacrifice of divine blood. And Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says that's exactly what took place at the cross of Calvary. It talks about the church of God being purchased by his blood, by the blood of God. And so we sing that song, and can it be, amen, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The Lord died for you. Amen. Jesus Christ became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he himself placed himself under the curse of disobedience to the law, suffered his own wrath. There, the Father pouring out wrath against the Son, who became sin, that he might thoroughly punish all sin. And he might redeem us back to God there through that sacrifice there. And you think about that. Again, I've asked this question before, but with that being the need, not just someone dying for you, but there's only one that could. I mean, eternal means from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting means without end. Eternal means without beginning and end. And we're talking about an eternal sacrifice. Why? Because all sin is a transgression against God's holiness. And God is eternally holy. We sinned against Him because the holy God makes the rules. He's the Creator. He can do that. He laid down the law and we violated it. We just like a kid, we said, "You're not the boss of me." That's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the authority of God. Now, how long will God be holy? He'll be holy forever. So that's what you owed Him. You borrow $5, you owe $5. If you transgress His eternal nature, you owe Him an eternal offering. You can't do that with a lamb. You can't do that with a bullock. You can't. Hey, in the Old Testament there, when they're dedicating the temple, they offer up thousands of animals for sacrifice. It didn't take away sin at all. It provided a covering and consecration to God for a while. That's what it did. But Jesus Christ came down here and He took care of it in just a few hours. What all those Old Testament sacrifices from Adam on down could never touch, because He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that Abraham referred to when he says, God will provide Himself a lamb. And that's exactly what took place. The Lord came to remove sin once and for all. And you think about that. What are the odds? What are the odds that the holy, immutable, righteous God who hates sin, who created us out of the dirt of the ground, and we transgressed His law and His holiness, what are the odds of Him taking our place, tasting our death, and shedding His blood that we might be saved and delivered? You know, just logically speaking, you'd have to say, that's not very good odds. But that's exactly what happened. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And He rescued us, amen. He delivered us through that. And we that are saved, we realize something right now that the rest of mankind, the rest of this world, will not realize until the white throne judgment. And that is the glory and the majesty of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God in His wisdom. I believe that, as the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. God in His wisdom has concealed His own glory. Now we see manifestations of it from time to time. And we understand it from time to time as it's exposed in the Bible. But as far as it ever being fully manifested, I don't believe that's ever happened. I believe God in His glory has concealed His glory. And one day He will reveal His glory to all. What a thing. What a thought. I mean, it's just like we talk about the omnipotence of God. We call that the incommunicable attribute of God. And there's others. We talk about that because there's no way that that can be communicated. There's no way that we can... I can't explain that to you. What does it mean to be omnipotent? I mean, you know what my understanding is? My understanding is what I've got experience with. Omnipresence. How can we communicate that to each other? Omniscience. There's no way to communicate that. These are truths about God that we accept by faith in the Word of God. Because there's nothing or no one that we can look at to relate to God. He has all power. And He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. What can you refer? You can't point to this big giant tractor and say, "Look at that thing. Boy, that thing's power. Why, it's like God." No, it's not. Not at all. I mean, we talk about the display of the power of God. I've mentioned that thing about the crossing of the Red Sea. Oh, what a display. I mean, they went over there, the Red Sea parted. They went over on dry ground. Amen. Thousands of Israelites went over on dry ground. What a display of the power of God. The Bible says He breathed on it with His nostrils. That's what He did. That's all He did. He didn't just muster up this thing, you know, and everything God had, He parted. No, that's not at all what happened. God went... He breathed on it with His nostrils. That wasn't a display of the power of God. His power's never been fully displayed. And His omniscience and His omnipresence. I mean... You take these old miners, they go back miles and miles and miles back in those mountains there underneath them. deep in those minds there and pull off to the side before they eat their sandwich and pray and thank God for their food. Amen. Meanwhile, there's somebody else there that's scaling the tide of some, you know, the height of some skyscraper in some city up there, and they're looking at everything and they just bow their heads. They're humbled by it all, and they thank God. They thank God and they give Him glory. Some folks on a mountain, some folks in a valley, some folks there in the back of the mine, some guy on a skyscraper, some people all over the world at different times calling on Him. I bet you there was a time yesterday you were calling on Him at the same time I was calling on Him. You know what? He gave you His full attention. He gave me His full attention. How can you explain that to anybody? And there's millions of us throughout this whole world. How can you explain God who fills all time? Amen. Past, present, and future. He's watching it all at the same time. And He says, I am that I am. How can we explain that to anybody? I mean, our God, He's great. Amen. There's none like Him. And He has never fully manifested His glory. But one day He will. To the glory of God, He has concealed it. And one day when He reveals it, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. You know who He'll reveal it in? Jesus Christ. Not the angels, the seraphims, amen, the cherubims, not in the miracles and the signs and the wonders, not by the prophets, amen. All those were manifestations. But His full glory is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. There in Christ, one day we'll see it, is His wisdom. There in Christ is His sanctification and salvation. There in Christ is our redemption and our wisdom, amen. He has been made that to us. And one day all that's going to be revealed. And every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Nobody's going to be forcing anyone down. Amen. The devil and all his hordes and all the angels that fell and wouldn't keep their first estate. Nobody's going to be saying bow. Nobody's going to have to. Listen, one day when His glory is revealed, it tells you the motive why everyone takes a knee. It tells you the motive why everyone confesses. It says to the glory of God the Father. No one has a gun at their head. No one's pointing at the lake of fire if, amen, it's just revealed. You know why Satan bows his knee? You know why he confesses? Because it's revealed to him. The glory of God in Jesus Christ. And even he himself bows his knee and confesses, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Over there in Revelation 5:13, it says, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. One day his glory is going to be revealed and everyone's going to have something to say about it. And no one's going to contradict it. No one's going to have an objection. There in Philippians, he says this. He says, of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now these fellows, they deny Christ's deity. And they overlook the passage there where he says he's in the form of God and equal with God. They ignore that truth and they get stuck on where it says he was made. He was made in the likeness of men and then being found in fashion as a man. And they deny the one truth at the expense of the other. And I started to say they accept the one truth at the expense of the other. But that's really not true because they do end up denying the effects of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And therefore, they deny the one truth at the expense of the other. Because this isn't just two truths, amen. This is one great big truth. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in passage in Philippians chapter 2, think about what it was. It was a plea. I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Get 1 Peter chapter 4. Philippians chapter 2 is a plea. He's given us all this about Christ and his incarnation to make a plea to us. And that plea is based upon the highest, purest, most spiritual motives that you can make. He makes that plea based on the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, and the bowels and mercies. And that's what the plea is based upon. And what is that plea he's making to us? in showing us Christ in his glory and showing us Christ in his humiliation, what is the plea? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's a plea. And he bases it on the most pure motives there are. And he gives us the greatest example there is. And he shows us the Lord's not only the Lord, but he was a humble man who didn't look on his own things, but he looked on the things of others. And he thought about others. Now here's the way Peter said it, rather. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now what did he say? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here we talk about being militant, amen, and we should. Talk about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and we should. Well, here he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. That is the mind of Christ. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now, I quoted that verse last week there, as that one stood there at the cross of Christ, and what was his testimony? He said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's his testimony. And Peter's saying here that we shouldn't be living our lives to the lust of men. That's his instruction. We shouldn't be living our lives to the lust of men. Speaking of how men, as long as we respond to them, they get us jumping through their hoops. You understand? Somebody blows their horn, you turn around and say something. Right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. And I'm always using, you know what I'm always using? Traffic illustration. I have a problem with this. But it brings the worst out in us. Amen? I mean, especially if you're in a big green van and you got a carload of kids everywhere. I mean, they're hanging on the doors and somebody's cutting you off in traffic. You know, you get serious in a hurry if you allow yourself to do that. And what happens is this: they are controlling you. Your behavior is being dictated by how you're being treated. I'm using traffic because that's where it's hotter, amen? It heats up in traffic. But that's life. That's on the job. That's at home. Fellas, that's with your wife. Ladies, that's with your husband. That's with your son, your daughter. That's with your mother, your father. Amen. We end up allowing other people, their treatment of us, to dictate to us how we act and how we react. They dictate our behavior. And where's the Word of God and all that? Where's the authority of God's Word that is supposed to, what? Dictate our behavior. Dictate our reactions. Where's the Word of God in all that? We're just doing what they're doing to us, and we're doing it back. Or we're just responding, and we're reacting, and we're overreacting, and all these kind of things there. And it's not Christian, it's carnal. And here's what he says of the Lord Jesus Christ: arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And so as men mocked him and challenged him and derided him, he could have reacted. He could have reacted to what they were saying, but he didn't. He didn't react. He stayed on course to do the will of God the Father. And what was the will of God the Father? That he save others. So while he was on the cross, guess who he couldn't save? He couldn't save himself. He didn't live to the lust of men. I mean, there's somebody there hanging with him saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. And Satan comes and tempts him and says, if thou be the Son of God, even his brethren at one time came and said, if you're who you say you are. I mean, he's dealing with this. If, as if there's this challenge for him to vindicate himself and show them who he is. And he never responds to it. You know what he says? He says, well, let the Father sort all that out. One of these days, he'll show you who I am. Listen, they came to him at one time and they offered him the crown. They were going to force him to be king. And he wouldn't take it from them. Satan said, if you'll fall down, I'll give you all the glory of the kingdoms of this world. And he wouldn't take it from him. The only time, listen, he wouldn't take it for himself. You know the only time he's going to receive it? is when God the Father gives it to him. He'll take it from him. And one of these days, God the Father is going to show the whole world from all time on. He's going to show them who he is. And God's glory is going to be revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And no one's going to have to say a word. Everyone's going to take a knee. And they're going to confess with their tongue, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to do it to the glory of God the Father. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then it says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's describing the man and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in describing him, it says very clearly, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, it says that, in closing this morning, it says that if you have the right Bible. There's only one on the market that says what I just said. Only one. And I mean, they're coming out so rapidly now, there's a Bible of the Month club. And people are just, oh, the English language is changing so fast. I mean, you got to have one every month. You know, got to deal away with those archaic words from May. I need something up to date. And so what they do is they take the word God out. Oh, they're just trying to make it easier to read. These new modern versions, just trying to help you. So they just take the word God out and they put in He. He was manifest in the flesh. Folks, that sounds more like a charge. And then it does His glory. He was manifest in the flesh, and they take that out. And people, they don't even respond. You know, it's that boiling frog syndrome, right? That scenario where the frog just gets in the water there and he doesn't jump out because the water's hot. You put him in there where the water's boiling, he jumped right out. You put him in there and just heat it up slowly. He stays there until he boils. And that's what's happening. People just come in there and just change the Bible right in front of folks and nobody blink an eye. And like God, they take it out and they put in He. And folks, what I'm talking about, a doctrine that's so vital that it's crucial to the faith itself. And if you deny this doctrine, you've denied the faith, and the spirit behind you is the spirit of Antichrist. And nobody even blinks at it. What does the Bible say? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, in acknowledging His resurrection, you're acknowledging the fact that He died. And acknowledging the fact that He died, you're acknowledging the reason that He died. And then you're saying, God raised Him from the dead. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Now, some folks, they don't even think about, you know, these things. But Jesus is the name of His manhood. He's human. And it speaks to the fact that He's in the flesh. Jesus. It's the equivalent of Joshua. Christ is His title as God's prophet, priest, and king, the Lord's anointed. Christ is His title. It's not His last name. Amen. And He is the Lord. That's His divine nature. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who He is. And to deny that is to operate by the spirit of Antichrist. Now it says this, He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that's all the truth that God uses as framework to base a plea to us. And the plea is, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Him. He was above it all. And He emptied Himself and thought of everyone else and let God sort it out at the end. And when God sorts it out at the end, He's exalted above all else. And everyone is confessing He's the Lord. God manifests His glory in Him. As I said last week, He rewards humility in proportion to how humble we are. So how humble was Christ? Well, I know this. He's going to be exalted above everything else and above everyone else. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We'll stop right there. Father, thank You for the truth of the Word and the truth about Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, our intention today is to honor Him and edify each other, Lord. Exhort one another and help us, Lord God, to be encouraged to live for Him this week. God, I pray You'll give us something, Lord, as we go through this day, and bless our fellowship together. Honor the Word, Lord God, as we know You will, and thank You for the Word. God, bless us, Lord God, by participating in this meeting. We ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a little time of fellowship here this morning.